It is a sure thing that wherever the gospel is preached faithfully, that there will be all sorts of responses. There are those who despise it and reject it outrightly. There are those who question its claims and doubt it. There are those who are angered because of the gospel. And how dare a preacher suggest that we're all sinners and that our sin is taking us to a Christless eternity. Thank God there are also those who will believe the gospel to the salvation of their souls. Of course, that is nothing new. And the same was the case in the times of the apostles. You can think of the apostle Paul. And after he preached at Mars Hill, we read at the end of chapter 17 of Acts of the Apostles that there are those who mocked the truth of the resurrection from the dead. There are those who deferred the matter and sought to hear him on it another time. And there are those who believed it. And what was true and what was seen by Paul during his ministry is what the Savior was to teach through the parable of the good seed. It was good seed, but it fell on four different types of soil. And you will be mindful that only one of those soils was to bring forth a harvest. While the Savior was in Capernaum, of which we read in John chapter 6, there were those who had witnessed the power of Christ. There were those who had heard the prince of preachers preach. They heard the word of Christ. And yet their hearts were full of ignorance and their hearts were full of blindness. Do you notice some of their reactions? Look at the words, for example, of verse 41. The Jews then murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. They murmured. And they were ignorant of what the Savior was teaching them. And it doesn't get much better when you come to verse 52. The Jews therefore strove among themselves saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Savior was teaching them in a parable form that he it was who had come down from heaven. He was the bread sent of God. And if any soul partakes of that living bread, then they shall never die, but they shall have life everlasting. And you'll notice that he says in verse 63, it is the spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. The Lord was not speaking in a physical sense, as the Jews imagined. The Lord was not encouraging them to cannibalism, to eat his flesh and to drink of his blood, but rather his attention was upon the great purpose for which he had came to the world, and that was to go to Calvary and there to sacrificially lay down his life so that his people might be saved, might have everlasting. His words were spirit and they are life. How tragic, therefore, that many could not understand that. Many could not accept that. And therefore, for that reason, we read those sad words that are before us in verse 66. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. And the Lord now turns to his 12 disciples. And they asked them a question that had to be answered. Will ye also go away? I want to leave that with you tonight. Will ye also go away? Want you to notice first of all the challenge here. Such a question was put by the Lord to his disciples to confirm them and to try their steadfastness. I don't want you to get the idea that the Lord didn't know what they were going to answer here. He is the all-knowing Christ. He knew Nathanael, John 1, before he ever met him. He knew the woman at the well, and she went back into the city, and she said, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. He knows all things. But he was asking this question to try their steadfastness. It was occasioned because there were many of them who went back. They went back to their houses. They went back to their businesses. They were like Orpah that was to leave Naomi and go back into the land of Moab, that heathen land. And the extent of their turning back was that they returned no more to him, and they attended no more to his ministry. And you'll notice that it was because of his doctrine and it was because of his teaching that led to them turning away. For it was, notice the words, from that time forth. That time when he had taught in the synagogue. That time when they could not accept his teaching. We ought not to be surprised that such a thing was to happen. And indeed, can I suggest it will happen until Christ comes. And until his church will be complete and all safely gathered in. If you turn to 1 John, he gives us the reason. He gives us the answer for such actions. In his epistle, 1 John chapter 2, in the words of verse 19, it says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. They departed because they were never truly of the Lord. They were never truly with the Savior in the first instance. The work of divine grace had never been wrought in their hearts, and their profession of faith was exactly that. It was a profession and nothing else. And Ulster tonight is riddled with men and women who have a profession, but nothing else. Preacher, I go to my church. I give this into my church. I've been baptized and they have a profession. But there's no possession of Christ. And here were those who turned away. They never had Christ in the first place. They were never saved. And now when the Lord turned to ask this therefore poignant question, and a question which He may put to your heart even in His service tonight, for be mindful there are those in our day. And I'm sure you can think of them as I can, and have turned back, and they walk no more with Christ tonight. And the Lord would have every occasion and every possibility to ask the same question to your heart tonight. Will ye also go away? But when He asked this to these disciples, you'll note that it was Simon Peter who takes it upon himself to answer, as he often did at times before. If you look at Matthew chapter 16, for example, it was he who gave the answer to the Lord when the Savior asked, whom do men say that I am? Matthew 16, verse 16, and Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And it was Peter, the bold fisherman, who often stood up, who often spoke up, and was heard before any of the rest of the disciples. But just before you leave Matthew 16, if you care to look at the words of verse 22, you'll notice that what Peter said on occasions had to be rebuked. And here's one example. For he said there, the Lord was speaking of how he must needs go to Jerusalem. He must suffer many things. He must be killed and again raised again the third day. It says, then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord. This shall not be unto thee. And Peter there, thinking that he was doing right, thinking that he was speaking well, he was seeking to hold the Savior back from the cross, humanly speaking. But he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of man. Peter had to be rebuked. And it was Peter here who is the one that gives the answer. A little thought there for us. How we see Peter standing up on occasions and speaking forth. It begs a man or a woman to be very careful what they speak about Christ. To be very careful what you say about the Lord. For the Lord knows every word that's in your tongue. And he hears every word that's spoken. But look at the answer that Peter does give on this occasion. You see, when the challenge was put before him, he was to reply with words which amounted to the truth. That there's no master like Christ. He said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? There's none other like Christ." They had been with the Savior but a short time. They had followed the Lord. They were already well aware of this. I put it to you, men and women, there's no person like the person of Christ. They had heard Him speak the discourse that is found in John chapter 6. Look at the words of verse 38, for example, "For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of Him that sent me." He was the one who had come at His Father's bidding, and He had come to do the Father's will. "My meat is to do the will of Him that sent me, and to finish His work." He was the only begotten of the Father. He was glorious in His person, without spot and without blemish. One in whom there was no guile. The sinless, spotless, and chosen sacrificial Lamb of God. There is none like Christ in His person. There is none like Christ in His power. He had changed the water into wine. He had healed the lame man that sat at Bethesda for 38 years. He had fed the 5,000 with the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes. And these are but some of the times in which the power of Christ was manifested. There's no power like the power of Christ. There are no promises like the promises of Christ. He says in verse 37, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me." That's God's business. But look at the rest of it. "And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." I wonder, dear soul, in this meeting, without the Savior, have you put the Lord to the test on that promise yet? He has said, "Him that cometh unto me, I'll not turn them away. I'll not cast them out." And if you don't cast something out, what do? You take it in. Promises of Christ. Look, for example, verse 54. "Whoso eateth my flesh, drinketh my blood, hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." There's another promise. Have you tasted and seen that the Lord is good? Do you have the hope in your breast tonight? "It is well with my soul." Come that great and final day when the dead shall hear His voice and come forth. Will you come forth to be joined unto Christ? Join amongst the redeemed of the Lord to go to be with Him for all eternity. There are no promises like the promises of Christ. And I want to tell you something else. There is none like Christ in His passion. What the Savior spoke about this day to the crowds was His purpose in going to the cross. He had the power to lay down His life, and He had the power to take it up again, and for a soul to have life eternal. Then that work of the cross, whereby He would become sin, He who knew no sin, and He would bear the punishment for our sin. He would pay the penalty of God's broken holy law in the place of sinful men and women. When that soul lays hold upon Christ by faith to themselves, then they shall know pardon of sins, and they shall know the power of the cross in salvation. I tell you tonight, there is none other like Christ. There is none who can even come close in comparison to the Savior. The only Savior. The only Desmond. The only mediator between God and man. The man who stood between a holy, offended God and a sinful, offending people. There's none like Christ tonight. He is altogether lovely. And Peter speaks as much in that word, "Lord, to whom shall we go? There's no master like Thee." But you notice something else. His answer also declares that there's no message like the message of Christ. For he says there in that verse 69, or 68, I beg your pardon, "Thou hast the words of eternal life." I There's much talk today about religions. There's much talk today about faiths, and Britain knows all about it tonight. And we can name many which have saturated the British Isles and the British society. The politicians today will speak of the multi-faith society that we're supposed to be living in. Let me say this. That within all the world religions that have sprung up, I don't care what you bring before me tonight, the Hinduism, the Judaism, the Muslims, there's not one of them, hear me, that can offer eternal life. Not one of them. They all teach that man must do something in order to live. But the gospel, the message of the gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, and it is Christ alone who offers to sinful and to spiritual dead soul, He offers that gift of eternal life through faith in Him. Look at the words of verse 47. Verily, verily, truly, if you like, I say unto you, he that believeth in me hath everlasting life. Not another world religion can offer that to their adherents. Oh, the extremists and Muslim, they will strap themselves to a bomb with a promise, with the brainwashing that they go straight to paradise when they're blew up. Deceived by the devil. But Christ says, he that believeth in me hath everlasting life. And having that eternal life, you are then enabled by the grace of God to live and to do as God would please. As God would have you to. You can't work for eternal life. It's a gift of God's salvation. It is Christ's word that is able to make thee wise unto that salvation. And so I put it to you, dear soul, tonight. Turn away. The only Master and the only Savior. Turn away the message of the gospel of saving grace. And you turn away from eternal life. I may ask you, have you received the message of Christ and Him crucified? Wilt thou also go away? Wilt thou go away tonight from the message of saving faith that's preached to your heart? Wilt thou also go away tonight from the only message which can give you eternal life? That's the challenge you face at the asking of this question. Let me show you secondly here the confession. With Peter having already rose to the challenge of facing such a question, it is he who is found to proceed further into what could be termed a confession or a statement of faith. The words of verse 69. And we believe and art sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. You'll see here that Peter speaks of their faith in Christ. He says, we believe. They were not just following the Lord at a whim. They believed with all their being in the Lord Jesus Christ. These were men who believed in Christ to the salvation of their souls. They were believers. And therefore, they were following the Lord. It was Christ who was not only offered to them eternal life, but it was He who was to save their never-dying souls. And that being so, why then would they turn away from Him? These disciples were those who owed everything to the Lord Jesus Christ, as does every believer tonight. We owe everything to Christ. By the grace of God, we are what we are. But see also that the confession here is one of identifying the Savior. We believe and are sure that Thou art that Christ. The one of whom the Old Testament prophets had written about and had spoken of. The one who was the promised Messiah, the very anointed of the Father, and one who was spoken of as the root out of the dry ground by Isaiah the prophet, the one of whom is going forth are from everlasting to everlasting, which came forth from the mouth of Micah. They were assured that this was He who should come to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. And that is what my Savior can do tonight. And testimony to that is found all around you in those whose lives have been changed. Let me ask you, have you known this in your own life's experience? It is not enough that you know the Lord can do these things. You must be that soul for whom He has opened your blinded eyes. You must be that soul whom He has brought from the darkness of your sinful nature into the glorious light of the gospel of saving grace. Are you the one tonight whom the Savior has set at liberty from the prison house of your sin? It was Peter, and he gets stand up and he says, "We believe and are sure that Thou art that Christ." His confession identified the Savior. But see also that this confession was one with regard to the deity of Christ. We believe and are sure that Thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. You know, there are some today, and I'll only call them fools. That's what they are. And they would have us to believe that Christ only existed after He was born in Bethlehem's manger. He had no existence prior to that time, but there's nothing of that in the Scriptures. The Old Testament prophets, we've already shown to you, they considered Him to be from everlasting to everlasting. He has no beginning and He has no end. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He always has been and He always will be. It's John who opens his gospel with the very same truth. He says in the first verse, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And He's speaking of the incarnate Word, the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, the modernist doesn't like that truth. And the cults don't believe that Christ is the eternal Son of God, His eternality. But here are words from the disciple Peter that only followed the teachings of the Lord, that only followed the Savior for a short while, and yet he affirms that they believe He was the Son of God. He was that bread of life which had cometh down from heaven. You'll notice something there, that those words are repeated at least 4, 5, maybe more times in the course of the Savior's words. Look at verse 33. "For the bread of God is He which cometh down from heaven." Verse 38. "For I came down from heaven." Verse 15. "This is the bread which cometh down from heaven." Verse 51 again. And so you have it. Verse 58. "This is the bread which came down from heaven." The disciples believed that He was the Son of the living God. And He was from God. Now listen, men and women, young people tonight. There's one thing that I want you to glean from that whole confession that Peter stands forth and says tonight, then it is this. That the only thing that matters at the end of the day is what you think of Christ. That's all that matters. You know, John Newton, in his hymn, he got it right when he penned those words. "What think ye of Christ is the test, to try both your state and your scheme. Ye cannot be right in the rest unless you think rightly of Him." I could read every verse of that hymn tonight. Let me read verse 4. "Some style Him the pearl of great price, and say He's a fountain of joys. Yet feed upon folly and vice, and cleave to the world and its toys." Is that a word? Not a word to a child of God tonight? He's your Savior, you delight in Him, and yet you're found playing around with the toys of the world again. Doesn't add up. like Judas the Savior they kiss. And while they salute him, betray, oh, what will profession like this avail in his terrible day? You see, your profession, it'll not mean that when you stand before God. Lord, I went to church. I gave into the church. I was baptized. I was catechized. I was all the rest of it. It'll not mean that. What? Thank you of Christ. That's the main thing. Verse 5. If asked what of Jesus I think, though still my best thoughts are but poor, I'll say he's my meat and my drink, my life, my strength, and my store, my husband, my trust, my friend, my Savior from sin and from thrall, my hope from beginning to end, my portion, my Lord, my all. Is that what you think of Christ? And we ask you, is he your Savior and your God? Have you placed your faith in him and the finished work of the cross to the salvation of your souls? Can you stand forth this night making confession of what God, of what the Lord means to you? For with the mouth, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. With the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You've seen the challenge there. Will you also go away? You have noticed the confession. I wonder if you such a confession tonight. Let me just show you finally here the caution. You see, it is with boldness that Peter makes such a confession. But he himself was to learn something that evening. And it was that he couldn't speak for others. He may have thought that he knew the rest of the disciples, and thereby he could say, and we believe and art sure that thou art that Christ. Do you see there how he is found speaking on the behalf of the rest of them? But he had no right to do so. He may have witnessed how the rest of the disciples had walked with the Lord, of how they had saw his miracles, of how they had heard him speak, but yet Peter could not look into their hearts. And Peter didn't know that for one of them he was a deceiver and he was of the father of the devil. Men and women, hello, there are others. And they could say of you, there's a man, there's a woman that goes to church. There's a young person or man or woman is found singing the praises of Zion. They're found giving due reverence to the preaching of the Word of God. And they might conclude that you are a soul that is saved. And you might conclude that there's a soul and they're walking with the Lord. And they have no right to speak in your behalf. For I remind you that a low man may look on the outward appearance, yet the Lord looketh upon the heart. And it is the Lord that knoweth them that are his. Others can be fooled. The preacher can be fooled. I remember a man some years back now when I was overlooking the work in Mourne, visiting because he was unwell. And I put the question to him, was he right with the Lord? And I understood that man was right. I understood that man was saved. I got some shock when just about 2 years ago the Reverend Mercer informed me that he had the joy of leading him to Christ. He's now in glory. He's now with the Lord. You see, a preacher can be fooled. But God's not mocked. The Lord's not mocked. You say tonight that the Spirit of Christ beareth witness with your spirit that you are a child of God. Peter had no right to speak for the others, neither can you. And that leads me on to show you and to consider that saving faith is personal and it must be in Christ alone. The Lord was to check what Peter had said there. And he spoke of the one who should betray him. And while he makes no mention of his name on this occasion, yet we're not left in the dark, for the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, the divine author of the Scriptures, informs us in verse 71 that was Judas Iscariot. Judas was among the 12. He had witnessed what the other disciples had seen in Christ, and yet he remained unconverted. And in due course, the ironic thing was that there would come that time when he too would turn back and he too would walk no more with Christ. John 13 and verse 30, we read, having received the sup, he immediately went out and it was night. And having gone out into the physical darkness, he was to go out into his own place, out into that eternal darkness, a soul lost for all eternity. He was in the company of God's people. He heard Christ, the Son of God, but yet he was never saved. Judas was an apostate. The work of grace was never done in his heart, and he betrayed the Lord with a kiss. I, the one who said, I am the very door to heaven, and Judas kissed him and went to hell. He had no saving faith in the person and in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Tell me, what about you? It's not enough that others in your family are saved. You must personally have the precious blood of Christ savingly appropriated to your own heart. The children of Israel, on the night of the Passover, they had to take the blood of the slain lamb and appropriate it to their own homes. It's not enough that Christ died. You must by faith receive Christ and appropriate the precious blood to your own soul. I ask in caution tonight, have you a saving faith in Christ? Understand that the Lord is all-knowing. He knew who would betray him. He knew how Judas would betray him. And he knows every heart. And he knows what way you stand before God this evening, and behoves everyone to consider these things. For be assured that you will not be able to slip through on that great and final day if you're not saved. Hebrews 4, in the words of verse 13, says, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight? But all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Dear sinner, tonight, will you not bow the knee? Will you not confess your sin unto God and call upon his mercy to save your soul? I ask you tonight, will ye also go away? Will you go away from another service? Will you go away from another time rejecting Christ, the only Savior of a lost people, rejecting another offer of mercy? Will you also go away? You're facing now your responsibility. And I tell you in love tonight, it is to your peril if you do go away. For miss Christ, reject him, and you reject heaven. Will you also go away, holding on to your churchianity, your baptism? Miss Christ, and you miss heaven, dear. Oh, may God help you to come. Your responsibility is to repent and to believe the gospel. God can give you that gift of faith tonight and that gift of repentance. May you come tonight for his glory's sake.